My name is James, and I am part of the team here at the Vineyard. And if you're new this morning, I'm normally up here holding a guitar and singing. And now that I'm not, I don't really know what to do with my hands. But let me just take this moment as well to reassure you that I don't have a twin brother called Pablo. My hidden disguise had to sadly go last week the moment my breakfast began to get stuck in my mustache. I know that's gross, but just to let you guys know in case you wondered. Anyway, Andy kind of said already that we are a community where lives are quite literally changing all the time. We're a community that doesn't have a vision for a church, but we have a dream for a city that the life of Jesus would come to every person and every part. But as passionate as we are about seeing our city come to life, we do want to acknowledge that as a community, we are growing every single week. And we want to celebrate that this morning. And we are at the stage where we're struggling for space and for seats, which is a great problem to have. But I don't know how long you've been coming for. And maybe this is your first week or your 10th week. And my guess is that as you've been coming along, you've maybe enjoyed the Sunday gatherings. You've maybe encountered God, but you've struggled to chat and connect with somebody, maybe out of the circle of people that you've been coming with. We realize and recognize this, and we have some exciting news for you this morning, and that is, tribes are coming back! Come on! Yes! So as of tomorrow, you will be able to sign up to a tribe if you go on to LaganValleyVineyard.com/tribes. We will have all our tribes on there tomorrow morning. There will be 6 or 7 tribes up there. There's a really exciting new one happening for young adults age 18 to 21. So if you're in that age category, please go on and check that out. They are capped at 15 to 20 people. So please get on. Make sure you get a spot. We want to see as many people signed up as possible. Some of you here are sitting this morning and are like, what the heck are tribes? Well, I'm glad you asked the question. Tribes are the way that we stay small as we grow big. Tribes take us from sitting in rows to sitting in circles. These are circles of people that will be meeting all across the greater area of our city who are figuring out how to follow Jesus better in the context of community and trying to figure out how to partner with Jesus in their everyday ordinary to see the life of Jesus come to every part of this city. Sound exciting? Yes. Come on. Well, we are going to begin a conversation, in fact, a new series this morning called Cities and Circles. This is going to be over the course of the next 3 weeks, looking at this idea of why do we need tribes, who are they for, and what are they all about, all that kind of stuff. So we're going to kick off this morning with our first part in the series, and it's called The Circle. Now, every time I say The Circle, I want to break into The Circle of Lies. I know, it's embarrassing. Sorry, I've been doing it all week, so I have. Ignore me, I've been having too much coffee this morning. Anyway, I want us to look at this idea that God's intentional and original design from the beginning where we see the Trinity till today where we have the tribe, he has designed us to live and operate out of community. So on Thursday, I was heading over to Czech Republic with my friend Connor who was playing electric this morning. We were over doing like, this youth conference thing and I began to think of this idea of community. I began to ponder and think about where have I been influenced around this whole idea of community? Where has it been modeled to me? And I have to admit, every time I thought about it, my mind was drawn to TV shows. Very spiritual of me, I know. I promise you we'll open the scriptures up in a minute. But I began to think of TV shows, and this morning to kick off, just to make sure you're fully awake and ready to hear what we have to say this morning, we're going to start off with a game this morning. Okay, you up for that? Yeah. Come on. So what I did was I compiled a collective of TV shows that I feel have influenced me on this journey of trying to figure out what community is. And what we're going to do is we're going to play the intro to some of these TV shows. And if you know the TV show, the first person to stand up and shout the TV show out to me will get one of these, a lollipop. Come on. Right? Okay, you guys, you ready at the back? Okay, let's go for it. Come on. Here we go. Anybody here? Yes, ma'am. First person up, okay? Here we go. Second one.
Now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down, and I'd like
okay,
to take a minute
one.
Just sit right there. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Bel-Air.
You ready?
Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name.
Okay, next one. Who knows it? Come on. Yes. The Office, the UK series.
Good morning,
The Office,
Mr.
Right?
Welcome to the Vineyard this morning.
There's Andy. Wow. Well done, guys. If only you could call the scriptures out like that, hey? Anyway, sorry, that was rude of me. Anyway, before I pray and we jump into this morning, I want to give you the official definition of the community so it sets us up for this morning. Here we go. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are the same. You want to be where everyone knows your name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're in this place today, God. We thank you that your presence is here, Lord. We thank you that you meet us where we are today, Lord. And God, I pray that you would anoint my words this morning and soften people's hearts to be ready to receive what you have to say to them this morning. We pray this all in your mighty and your precious name. Amen. So many of you know I'm officially going out with the most beautiful girl in the world, Hannah McConnell. And while I've been going out with Hannah, I've learned the most fascinating facts. Hannah loves to tell me facts all the time. And recently she's been telling me facts about her favorite animal, which is the whale. Anybody else's favorite animal? Whales? You're by yourself, Hannah. Sorry. Well, does anybody know what you call a community of whales? A pod, very good, very good. That was you, Andy. You get a lollipop for that one. Well, the fascinating thing about a pod of whales are relational creatures. So much so that once you've taken them out of their pod or out of their community, they don't know who they are. They lose all sense of self. And I fully believe in this way that we are like whales. We were built for community. Alan Hirsch, one of the leaders of the missional movement, says this. We only know ourselves in relation to each other. We are relational beings. You know, our lives have been defined by a series of events that were either around acceptance or rejection. And it's been proven that people naturally gravitate towards acceptance. We've all experienced rejection, I'm sure. We've applied for that job that we maybe haven't got, or that girl or that guy has maybe broken up with us, and the list could go on. But whether or not you choose to deal with rejection, I can guarantee that it will determine how you develop as a human being. For those of you who don't know me, I'm an only child, and I think my folks decided that one James Toll was enough for this world. Why are you nodding your head? But growing up, like most only children, while I was growing up as an only child, my parents were dedicated to making sure I wasn't that weird only child. You ever heard the saying that an only child is a lonely child? Well, my mom and dad were determined that this wouldn't happen. They had me socializing all the time. They had me around groups of people, and it just became the norm for me. And as I began to grow up, I ended up jumping from friendship circle to friendship circle. I started off where we lived up in Sheepwalk, which is towards Stonyford. We were surrounded by farmers, and for me, I just didn't fit in with the whole farmer thing. So I jumped out of that friendship circle and moved into the next friendship circle, which was the sporty people. I began to go through school and joined the football team, and again, I just didn't really feel connected or a part of that circle. But then I left secondary school. I left Laura Hill. You, anybody from Laura Hill? Come on. And I finally found my tribe. These people were super laid back. They got up late. They stayed up late. They seemed to get all the girls. They really knew how to have a good time. They were called the musicians. And with them, I had finally found a group of people who loved me, who understood me, and got my frustrations. I have to say, there was plenty of unhealthy things about this tribe of people, but we'll not go into that today. Seth Godin, in his book, Tribe, says this: human beings can't help it. We need to belong. One of the most powerful of our survival mechanisms is to be part of a tribe, to contribute to and take from a group of like-minded people. We are drawn to it. We can't resist the rush of belonging. Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles this morning? We're going to be looking at the book of Acts this morning, which is just beyond halfway in your Bibles. And if you want to open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Let's say all together in one place. 1, 2, 3. All together in one place. Then jump down to verse 41 for me. It says this: those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So let me fill you in here on what's happening. So they've all been waiting according to the direction of Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's a mighty rushing wind that begins to blow where they are. And fire began to appear on the tops of the heads of the 120 believers that were there. And they began to speak in unknown languages. And while that's all happening, Peter jumps up and shares what must have been the best sermon and message of all time. Because at the end of it, 3,000 people got saved. So here we have a reasonably small church, 120 people, and after the first sermon on the first day, 3,000 people give their lives, and they have roughly around 3,120 people. Okay, let's pick it up again in verse 42 to 47. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, community. Acts 2, the early church, cheers, friends, a tight-knit group of people who share in hurts and joys and in sorrows. How does this even happen? How does this come about? You might be sitting here this morning with the question, James, how does that even happen here at Lagan Valley Vineyard? This doesn't remind me of Monica's living room. This doesn't remind me of Cheers, where we see a small knit group of people. Some of you might be thinking, James, this place is too big. Like, I come every week I try to chat to new people. I try to connect with people that are beyond the people that I'm coming with. And every time I try to chat with somebody new, I'm making my way over. Once I've plucked the courage up, and when I'm on my way over, somebody else gets in and butts in, and I just don't get to chat to anybody. I don't get to meet anyone new. Well, here in Acts 2, we see the answer. When it says this, they committed and devoted themselves to meeting in both the temple courts and from house to house. The temple courts for the early church was the equivalent of what we're doing right now. This amazing dynamic of gathering together and worshiping and opening the scriptures together and celebrating who God is. But if you're just a temple court follower of Jesus, by arriving up here, putting in your 1 hour service, maybe 50 minutes for those of you who are 10 minutes late, sorry, I had to do that. But if that's all you do from week to week, I would like to say this, that you are living a diminished experience of what it is to follow Jesus. You see, here's the deal. If you truly want to grow and find community, it's going to be in the dynamic of the house to house. You see, we grow better in circles than we do in rows. We like rows, but we love circles even more. Hebrews 10:25 says this. Don't worry about jumping to it. It says this. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Something began to happen that day. The Holy Spirit was poured out. At the birth of the New Testament church, God began to break isolation off people and reintroduce people to community. You see, in the Old Testament, without going into too much detail, when people met in the temple, there was division. There was the high priest that was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. And then you had the other priests who were on the outside of that. And then on the outside of that, you had the common people. And within that, you had men and women who were divided by a wall, who weren't able to worship together. And then beyond that again, you had the court, which is for the Gentiles, where they worshiped. And so you can see here, there was separation and isolation. But then Jesus comes and he dies on the cross. And when he says, "It is finished," the veil was torn and the presence of God was opened up to everyone. The very act of the cross broke down division, this partition, this middle wall and barrier to bring people out of isolation and in the community. And when you think of that this morning, why don't you just begin to think about the early church? That first month or 2 months after we've just read, the Holy Spirit's came and they're all meeting day in, day out, from house to house. They're having meals together. They're being generous by not holding on to their stuff. And they're excited to be part of this new thing that God is building, his church. And in that setting, you would have had a priest sitting down beside a common person. In that setting, you would have had a master sit down beside the servant. In that setting, you would have had men and women worshiping together. And for some of us, we struggle to see and understand really what isolation and loneliness is because of this digital age we live in. In our lifetime, we have seen the expansion of social media become bigger and bigger and bigger. Meanwhile, at the same time, hearing more and more stories of people becoming more lonely. We live in a time where we have never been more connected through Facebook, Instagram, FaceTime, Snapchat, fill in the blank, but lacking in community at the same time. Sherry Turkle, a leading sociologist and a psychologist in this area, has loads of great content. If you get a chance, check her out. She has an amazing TED Talk on this stuff. She also recently wrote a book, though, which I feel the title kind of sums up what a lot of people are experiencing and living in this age. The book is called Alone Together. It doesn't matter how many friends we have on Facebook. It doesn't matter how big this church becomes, because nothing will take the feeling of being alone together away better than committing to a small community of people to do life with. I want to share some research I came across this past week while preparing for this morning. So here we go. Researcher Rene Spence found this, that infants that aren't held and hugged at an early age, even if someone is providing them with food, water, and shelter, suffered impeded neurological development. Interesting. It has been proven for quite some time now that the most horrendous type of torture is solitary confinement. The side effects of prolonged isolation include anxiety, panic, withdrawals, hallucinations, self-mutilation, suicidal thoughts, and tendency. And those in the UN have been called to ban it as a form of torture. Let me give you this final one. This is fascinating. One of the most thorough research projects on relationships is called the Alameda County Study, headed by Harvard social scientists. It tracked the lives of 7,000 people over the period of 9 years. And researchers found that most isolated people were 3 times more likely to die than those with strong relational connections. Fascinating. People who have bad health habits such as smoking, poor eating, obesity, alcohol use, but with strong social ties, lived significantly longer than those people who had great health habits but were isolated. So in other words, it's better to go to McDonald's with your friends than sit at home and eat a kale salad, right? Come on. This is what they're finding out. This is what they're finding out, right? It's better to go and get a Sphinx kebab with your mates than sit at home with your vegan self, right? I love my vegan friends. I just don't understand you. I'm sorry. Life without steak and cheese. Sorry. Anyway, I'm getting hungry. So we can see now, with this kind of further research that's been done into emotional health and social dynamics, that it all comes to the same conclusion, that it's not healthy to be isolated and alone. We are meant to live in community. We see it right from the start of the Bible as well. In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." The word God in Hebrew is this word Elohim, which is a plural word for God, which points towards the Trinity. The Trinity is and was a tricky concept and idea for us to get our heads wrapped around. So the early church fathers came up with this word called perichoresis. And this is what perichoresis means, and hopefully it will help you understand. The eternal dance of the Trinity, deep oneness, perfect belonging, perfect love, and immeasurable delight and joy in relationship. Here we see, right at the start, the perfect model of community. So as we move on through the story of Genesis, and we're pushed for time, so I'm just going to paraphrase. So Genesis 2, God created day and night, and he said it was... Come on. Then he said, "Let's separate the land from the sea," and he said it was... Come on, a little louder. And then he created plants and animals, and he said it was... And then he made man, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. Let us make a partner for him, or in other words, let's create a community for him. And just in my own thoughts, I just imagine the Trinity sitting up wherever they sit up, and they were having a conversation and chatting, and they maybe looked at one another and thought, you know what, I have a thought. And they looked down at man and said, "Do you know what, we can do better than that, hey?" That's just for you, babe. So, you love that one? Anyway, So God created community, and then sin entered the world, and we read after that the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel, he walks outside the presence of God, and he isolates himself and becomes lonely, and the scriptures say that he wandered around aimlessly. When you have broken relationships in your life, be that with God or the circle of people around you, the natural downward spiral will be to isolate yourself. Nobody intends on being isolated, it just happens. So to finish up this morning, I want to give you 3 points, 3 observations on this tension that we live in between community and isolation. First point is this, if you're taking notes. Life in community produces growth. Life in community produces growth. We are vastly running out of time, so I'm just going to jump onto this. So life and community produces growth in many different areas, but we're going to look at growth in the area of generosity. Proverbs 18:1 says this, "A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all judgment." Here we see Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, the wisest man to walk the planet apart from Jesus himself. And he says this, that if you live an isolated life, you will become selfish. The scriptures that we've just looked at in Acts, we really do see how community, through community, produces generosity. People really weren't worried about their stuff. We hear about those that had more than others. They sold extra land. They gave away extra houses that they had. They sold it all. And they went and laid it at the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed it to all of those in need. And the community was without lack. What a beautiful picture. I said already about how I'm an only child. And I must admit, this area of generosity was so difficult for me. I never really had to because I was the only one knocking around the house. But as I've grown up and observed different families like Andy and Dana's family or Hannah's sister's family, the number one thing you watch them teach their kids is how to share, how to be generous. You see, family, community, life in a circle will create a context, an environment for you to grow in generosity. Okay, moving on. Second point is this. Life in community gives us protection. Life in community gives us protection. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this. Stay alert. Everybody say, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Peter here, who is the writer of this, understood that he was writing to an agricultural society, a farming community. And they would have understood this, that when the wolf or the lion came to attack a herd of cows or a flock of sheep, they wouldn't have appeared right in the middle of the herd. They would have came in from the side and they would have taken one out and isolated one of them, making them and taking them to a place that was outside the realm of protection. You see, there is a protection available in community that can't be found anywhere else. Okay, talking about agricultural, my good farmer friend Adrian brought me this rope off his farm today. And this is hopefully going to help all you visual learners this morning. So, it's really dusty. I'm not used to all this mess and stuff. So in Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wise guy that we're talking about earlier, said this. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. So here we have a three-stranded cord. And one strand of this is to represent you. This is you. This is you in your life, isolated and maybe alone, easy and vulnerable to attack. But the second strand represents God. And whenever you invite God into your life, he will strengthen you. He will protect you. He will remind you who you are. But God doesn't leave us with that. He introduces a third strand. And that third strand is community. Solomon here is saying that the strongest version of your life is a three-stranded cord. So if God's intention for us is to live in community, what do you think the enemy's assignment is? It's to unravel us. It's to take us away from community. And what will happen is circumstances and situations will happen. You'll maybe get hurt by someone. Somebody will maybe not see you for who you are. Maybe somebody does something that's not that nice to you. And you'll step away from community. And then once you step away from community, you begin to question God and all of that. God, where were you when I was hurting? Where were you when I was broken? Maybe God didn't show up in the way that you thought he would. So you begin to distance yourself from God. And then you're left alone, isolated and vulnerable. And you know, God's intention and design for us is to live in community. It's for him, for us to be close to him and for us to invite other people into our circle, other people into our life to do life with, because a three-stranded cord is the strongest way that we can possibly do life. Okay, final point, which is this. To those without community, we must proclaim, come back home. To those without community, we must proclaim, come back home. 1 Samuel tells the story of my favorite person in the Bible, apart from Jesus, David. And David attracted the Lord's attention at a young age through the climate of his heart as a young shepherd boy. God had a future and a destiny for him. Anointed at a young age, he had a clear vision for his life. But then circumstances happened. Difficult, tricky, tough circumstances will come into our lives from broken situations and maybe even hurt people. And they will try to distract you, rob you, and they will eventually end up isolating you from community and your future. Anyway, David experiences this in the form of the king at that time, and it was King Saul. Now, King Saul was an insecure king, and he was afraid of David's potential to become king. So what Saul did was he released the entire armies of Israel to come after David. So David began to feel disillusioned, defeated and discouraged. So he ran to a place called Horesh. The Horesh in the original Hebrew language means this, the woods or the deep, deep forest. And eventually David works his way through the forest and he ends up hiding in a cave. So here we see David isolated, lonely and all by himself. He's lost sight of who he is and he's forgot what God has called him to. You see, when the pain pushes you, the pain in your life pushes you into isolation, you will forget who you are and the God's divine potential that's on your life. You turn into a survivor. But David. David had a friend called Jonathan. And Jonathan hears, he had heard about David running away. So he goes to get him and bring him home. And this is, folks, this is what community will do. It will come and find you when you're lost. It will come and find you when you find yourself in that cave. And it will come and remind you who you are. We all need friends who text us or call us when they haven't seen us in a while. When we're sick, they're the first ones to know. Or if we have a loss in the family, they're the first ones to show up and offer help. I'm only 26. I know it's hard to tell, isn't it? And I've been around church my whole life, and I've experienced so many people getting hurt through maybe feeling like they haven't been seen. Maybe somebody said the wrong thing to them. And they say things like this, that nobody sees me. Nobody sees me for who I am. Nobody talks to me. and all of these kind of things. And that's okay, but do you remember what we read in Acts about the early church? You see, maybe you've been showing up to the temple courts, but are you in community? Maybe you've been showing up to Sunday mornings, but are you in a tribe? Who is your circle? When you walk in community, you find yourself in a cave, and here's what happens. The people that you're doing life with, like a Jonathan in David's context here, will come and find you in the circumstance and pull you out of the cave. Our culture has told us that independence equates to strength. But I want to tell you this morning that it's not independence, but it's interdependence equates to strength. That when you are weak, you have a community around you that you can lean on so that they can be strong for you. Okay, so we're about to land here. So imagine this. Jonathan hears David's in the forest. He jumps on his horse. He sets off. He arrives at the forest of Horesh. And he begins to cry out, "David, David, David, where are you? Where are you? Where are you?" He hears nothing. He begins to move on through the forest and he reaches the cave. And again he says, "David, David, where are you, my friend? Where are you?" And he hears this faint whisper, "I'm over here. I'm over here." And Jonathan looks over and he sees David lying on the ground in the cave. So he jumps off his horse and he runs over to David. He picks David up. He embraces him. He gives him a hug. He sets him back. He puts his hands on his shoulders and he looks him eye to eye and he says this, "This is not the way it's going to end. It doesn't end this way, David. You will be king of Israel and I will be alongside you." When you've given up on the journey ahead and you've drifted in isolation, community will come and find you. Some of you feel like David this morning, and you maybe feel like you need a Jonathan in your life to remind you it doesn't end this way. This is not how it ends for you. You don't need to stay bitter, broken, resenting what happened in your life. Come out of the cave this morning and step into community. So I'm going to land this morning with this question. I want you to ask yourselves this question. What step do I need to take? There's some people here this morning who feel like David and need to take one step towards community. For some of you, it might look like joining a tribe. And I couldn't encourage you enough to do that. So that you can put your roots down deep in a community and experience fully and finally what it is to live in community. Ben, why don't you come on up? For some of you, you maybe need to make a phone call this morning and resolve on an offense to say to your friend, "Hey, I'm sorry, I know we fell out, but can we be friends again?" If that's you this morning, I know those situations can be extremely difficult. But I want you to know this morning that the Holy Spirit is here to enable you and help you to forgive and to step back in the community. And finally, some of you are sitting here this morning and you're like, "James, you know what? I've got friends. I know my circle. I know my people. I'm happy. I feel like there'll be somebody there to help me when I'm down." All that sort of stuff. Well, here's the thing. You may feel like that. You may feel like you don't need to broaden your circle any bigger. You maybe feel like even that you don't need a tribe. But what if tribes needed you? What if tribes needed you? You see, there are so many people who are lost and lonely like David, and they need a Jonathan to come into their life, their circumstance, their situation, to bring them out of the cave, to do life and community again. And if that is you this morning, I want you to ask God to open your eyes and open your ears to the lost, the least, and the lonely people around you, and for you to interact with God and partner with Him in inviting people back into His family, back into His community, back into His circle. So to close this morning, the guys are going to sing a song, and it's called "Come Out of Hiding." And this song is sang in first person. It's a song from God to us. So if you feel like David this morning, just sit in your seat and receive this morning. This is God's song over you this morning, that he wants you to come out of hiding and come back into community, because that is his design for your life, to step into the dreams and the destiny that he has for you. We have to be in community. And if you feel like Jonathan this morning, why don't you sing this song and say yes and amen in your heart to this song over the broken and the lost and the lonely in our city, in your family, and in your workplace. That you would decide and choose to partner with God in helping those that are outside of community come back in. That shame and guilt would be broken off them. That hurt and the hurting in their heart would be healed this morning. And they would step into community once again. So why don't you go ahead and close your eyes. Bow your head if you feel comfortable with that. And the guys are going to sing this song over us. And just sit and receive what he has for you this morning. So Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. God, would you come and remind us that you meet us where we are. Come and speak to our hearts right now, we pray in Jesus' name.
Come out of hiding, you're safe here with me. There's no need to cover what I already see. You've got your reasons, but I hold your peace. You've been on lockdown and I hold the key. 'Cause I loved you before you knew it was love. And I saw it all, still I chose the cross. And you were the one that I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours. I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. You're not far.
I'll be your lighthouse when you're lost at sea. And I will illuminate everything. No need to be frightened by intimacy. Just throw off your fear and come running to me. I loved you before you knew what was love, and I saw it all, still I chose the cross, and you were the one I was thinking of when I rose from the grave. Now rid of the shackles, my victory's yours, and I tore the veil for you to come close. There's no reason to stand at a distance anymore. Hindered love would only become part of the story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of your story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only become part of your story. And oh, as you run, what hindered love will only part of your story.
Maybe your home knows for now. Please don't.
Father wants to sing and speak to some people this morning. Come back home. Come back home. You've been gone far too long. Come back home. For some of you this morning, this whole church thing and being around other people that love Jesus is a new thing for you. And this morning you've maybe felt for the first time God begin to speak to you. The Holy Spirit is here today, and maybe you're experiencing a heat in your heart or in your hands. And I just want you to know that that is the presence of God here this morning. And what he has to say to you is, come back home, come back home, come to me. I'm standing with my arms wide open, running towards you, ready to embrace you and tell you how much I love you and introduce you to this community called the church that is here for you today. So with every eye closed, if that is you this morning and you want to ask Jesus into your heart for the first time and step into community, and I know that's a scary thing for some of us. It means we have to become vulnerable. It means we have to let our walls down and people maybe to see us for some of the messier parts of our life that we're maybe scared about letting people see. I want you to know that this is a community that is not scared of emotions, but is ready to receive you. God is ready to receive you, and this community is ready to receive you. So if that is you this morning, and you want to accept Jesus in your heart for the first time, with every eye closed, I want you to lift your hand on the count of three. So if that is you this morning, why don't you go ahead and raise your hand. One, two, three. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here. And for the rest of us this morning, why don't you place your hand on your heart? I'm going to pray as we close. Father God, we thank you that you meet us where we are. You meet us in our brokenness and in our mess, Lord. That you're not intimidated by that, Lord, but you embrace us as we are, Lord. And I pray for the people in this room that feel like David this morning, feel isolated, lonely, and in that cave, Lord. I pray that they would know your presence, Lord, that you would increase their capacity to hear your voice and amplify it in their lives, God. God, would you sing and continue to speak that message of come back home to them this morning, God? Would they know that there is no guilt or condemnation in your presence, Lord, but that you embrace them as they are, Lord? Father God, we pray that they would not be fearful this morning, but ready to embrace community. A community that is ready to love them and see them for who they are. Father God, we pray for the Jonathans in the room this morning, God. We pray that they would continue to go on this journey of partnering with you and inviting people into this community called the church. Father God, we thank you that you're not destined dead or defeated, but that you're alive and that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, God. God, would you continue to reveal that to each one of us? And as we leave this place, would you mark us with your presence? In Jesus' name, amen.